We're going to be in the book of Luke this morning. Shouldn't be any surprise that we're going to have a Christmas theme message today. And kind of using this to kick off the Christmas season. Already begun the service by singing Christmas songs. And as I said, whenever we're done here, we're going to regather over at my house for our annual Christmas dinner. We've already started giving out Christmas bags, and that's, as we said, it's been a blessing. And we've still got several of them left to go. But liking to hear the feedback from those that's already went out. So anyway, if you haven't gotten in on that outreach, then by all means, take as many of them as you can give out. And we're not being too selective about it. They don't do any good here. They need to go out and be in people's hands. So be doing that. And anyway, as I said, we're going to be looking at a bit of a Christmas message today. And I always struggle a little bit to preach seasonal messages. And one of the reasons for that is that if I'm not careful, it's like it's just the expectation that we preach a Christmas message. And a lot of times the stories about Christmas surrounding Christmas are extremely familiar. And so you come in and you hear me say, turn to Luke, and you're thinking in your mind, okay, it's the obligatory Christmas message. Here we go again, and you kind of tune out, right? Or maybe you're a little less cynical and you'll take it and say, okay, this is a good way to get my heart and my mind focused on the right things this Christmas season, because there are so many things to draw our attention away from God. There's so many things that keep us from actually considering Christ during Christmas, which is a sad thing, isn't it? And so what I want us to do is just to take some time over the next few weeks and look at some different aspects of the Christmas accounts in Scripture, and take these messages and actually consider them and apply them and see the importance of them. I challenge you, don't just look at this as, okay, here's the Christmas story, but instead, this is a story of my Savior. This is a story of what God has done to bring salvation to this world. This is to remind me of what a great God that I serve and what a great work that He has done to make salvation possible. And that completely changes everything. Rather than Him just being a baby in the manger, He is the God of all creation that came to take away the sins of the world. And this is the means He chose which to do it by. And that's incredible. And so anyway, I challenge you, don't be checking out and thinking, okay, just a Christmas message. I've already heard all these before. But instead, make it your purpose, your point in this, in getting your heart set on the things of God, getting refocused on what Christmas is truly about, instead of getting lost in all of the holiday drama and all the activity and the busyness of the holiday, but actually focusing on what Christmas truly means. Okay? And so we're going to be in Luke chapter number 1, and I want to read about 13 verses here. But in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26 is where we'll begin. I kind of feel that it's a good place to start this Christmas season with looking at the Annunciation to Mary whenever the angel Gabriel comes and tells her that she has been chosen by God to be the mother of the Son of God. And so that's where we'll be at. So verse number 26 of Luke chapter number 1, if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying," I guess she would be, wouldn't she? "And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for this time that we have to just gather together as a church family, Lord, out of the world for just a little while to fellowship one with another and to kind of gather around your word today. And Lord, to just reorient ourselves for the week, Lord. I love how we can come together on Sundays, Lord, and how much of a difference it makes, Lord, just to come here and be with your people and be in your word and Lord, just kind of have a bit of a spiritual reset, Lord. The world weighs us down and the cares of life can ensnare us, Lord, but I thank you, Lord, for the way that your word is effectual in our lives. I pray, Lord, I ask you now, as we look at these truths about that very first Christmas, Lord, that it would sink down deep into our hearts, Lord, that we can meditate on it through the season, that it could just make the work that you have done so much greater in our hearts and minds. I know the familiarity of it can cause us, Lord, to minimize it and to not even think much about it. We can go through the Christmas season without really realizing the magnitude of what you've done. And Lord, I pray that we can just take this and apply it to our lives, Lord, and Lord, that you would use it to draw us closer to you. I pray so much today if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would see their need to put their faith and trust in you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to be with the children in the back as well. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. For about 400 years, heaven had been silent. Up to this point, we find that the Old Testament closes out with the book of Malachi. The children of Israel are back in the promised land, but things are quite different at that time. And as I said, heaven was silent for about 400 years. There's a gap that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that silence is broken whenever an angel comes to a man by the name of Zechariah as he is performing his duty in the temple. He is an old man, and he had served God faithfully for many years, but he had no children. And the angel told the man Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and the son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. The Jews had been awaiting the Messiah ever since Abraham. They had been awaiting for whenever God would come down to man and would fulfill his promises. And with that an announcement there in the temple to Zechariah, silence was broken. About 6 months later, we find the account that we've read this morning, whenever the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, it's been 6 months, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, and now you will become pregnant with the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of mankind. And so as the silence is broken here, I want to just point out, just because God was silent for 400 years doesn't mean he was inactive, okay? And that's something good for us to take into ourselves. Just kind of a little bit of a side note here. There are times in your life you're going to feel as if God is silent in your life. It doesn't mean that he isn't there, that he doesn't care, or that he is not at work, okay? But anyway, that's just a bit of a side note. But anyway, the events of this chapter begin a series that changed the course of human history. Not only that, but the events that occurred here also changed my eternal destination. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, it has changed yours. And so anyway, for Mary and Joseph, though, it would have turned their world upside down. We can read through this. We're familiar with the story. We understand how things went, but we fail to actually connect with the magnitude of what was happening. Could you imagine being Mary, just going about your day-to-day life and then having this bombshell dropped on you? Just going about your life and making your plans and having things laid out and just a normal Jewish girl doing her day-to-day life. And all of a sudden, God comes down through an angel and says, I've chosen you and I'm going to make your life completely different from this point forward. I think we fail to appreciate what a huge change this would have been for Mary. I think we fail to appreciate what a huge inconvenience this would have been for her, right? And so whenever we look at this story, we find that it wasn't just Mary and Joseph whose life was turned upside down. It's also anyone who decides to seek and to serve Jesus, their life is going to be changed. Their life is going to be turned upside down whenever they begin following the Lord. And it's not that following Jesus is going to make life easier. Instead, often it's going to become, as I said already, inconvenient. And so our thought today is how Christ inconveniences us. Okay? That might sound a little bit backward for a church or for a Christmas message, but Christ is often inconvenient. People have the idea, I'll become a Christian, my life will get easier. I'll become a Christian and my life will fall together. I'll become a Christian just so God can just whisk me through this life. But we find that all of the occasions that people truly get yoked up with Jesus, the people who are truly following and serving him, oftentimes it is not convenient. As a matter of fact, he says, if you will be my disciples, then you take up your cross daily and follow me. Crosses aren't convenient. And so as we look with these folks in this passage and the ones that we'll look at throughout this message, they were inconvenienced by Christ, but they were definitely glad for the inconvenience. Because just because it's inconvenient doesn't make it not worth it. Okay? Doesn't mean that it's not worth it. And so it is worth it to be inconvenienced by Christ. And so our first thought that we're going to look at today is following Christ or allowing Christ to have his way in your life is inconvenient because it doesn't make you popular. It doesn't make you popular. Let's think about Mary and Joseph for a minute. Mary was a nice young lady, no doubt. I'm sure she was well respected. She was an average girl planning an average life. She probably had her thoughts about how things would go. She would spend the time of her betrothal. Then her and Joseph would come together. They would have their life that they would build. They would have their children. And they would just be your normal, average, everyday Jewish family. That was their plans. They were going to live in obscurity. They were going to just be normal. And so she was going to be normal. She's going to be unremarkable. She was going to be scandal-free. Right? Then Joseph, he was going to work hard. He's going to provide for his family. He would have a good name within his community. Matter of fact, he was probably planning to be a pillar in his community. Right? But all that changed with the angel's announcement. I don't know that we understand how scandalous this would have been in the community. I don't know that we understand how much this would have affected their lives, their livelihood, and their reputation. Because whenever Mary came as being pregnant outside of wedlock, everyone would have looked at her differently. Apparently, she wasn't as wholesome as everybody thought. And then whenever Joseph decided to go ahead through with the marriage, everyone's going to assume the only reason that he would marry her is because it's his. And so here we've got this young couple, and everybody thought they were so wholesome and so perfect, and all of a sudden, now she's pregnant. Apparently, they decided to mess around a little bit before they got married. And then they said that it was a miracle. Sure, they all do, right? Immaculate conception. Virgin birth, right? Everyone's going to believe that. And so not only have they messed around before marriage, now they're blaming God for it. That would be quite the scandal, wouldn't it? We find that even later on, as Jesus has grown and he's doing his earthly ministry, that the scandal has followed him all the way up until then, because one time, as the religious leaders are rebuking Jesus in a way or mocking Jesus, they talk about not being born of fornication. And so they were assuming that Jesus was the product of fornication. So that lets us know about how deep that went into Mary and Joseph's reputation. They would have been outcasts. They would have been a social pariah. They would have had a bad name in the community after this. It would have been a continual struggle for them because they would have been marked. They would have had the scarlet letter, if you will, even though they were innocent. And don't believe for a minute that this was lost on Mary, because she knew whenever the angel told her this, how it would be received. She knew what she was in for, at least to an extent, whenever she told the angel of the Lord, be it unto me as the Lord has said, be it unto me according to his word. She knew that what she was signing up for was going to be inconvenient. She knew it was going to be difficult. She knew it wasn't going to make her popular. We can find in the parallel account of this in Matthew chapter 1, whenever the angel comes to Joseph. And Joseph is minded to put her away privately. He says, I'm still a good man. I don't want anything ill toward her. But obviously, if she's pregnant, I know it's not mine. I'll just give her a writing of divorcement and send her on her way. Let her go through this by herself. But the angel comes to him and says, don't be afraid to take her unto yourself, because that which she has conceived is of God. She's telling the truth. She's not as crazy as everybody says she is. And so he goes to her, takes her in to be his wife, knows her not until the baby is born. And so all of this is going to make Mary and Joseph unpopular. And so anyway, they're especially going to be unpopular by those who didn't believe them, those who was gossiping about them, those who didn't understand. Okay? And so they took on the reproach willingly, esteeming the Lord more valuable than their reputation or the opinion of those that was around them. And for us, walking with Christ is going to make us unpopular. It'll make us peculiar and misunderstood. There is some popular veins of Christianity, but we'll find that whenever Christianity is popular, it's because it is worldly and carnal. Because the thing is, we can't be accepted and beloved of this world and walking with Jesus. The world and Jesus are at odds with one another. They are contrary one to another. And whenever we are living for the praise of this world, we are not going to be walking in a way that glorifies God and pleases Him. We can't have it both ways. And so popular Christianity really is a misnomer, because if it's Christian, it probably isn't going to be popular. And if it's popular, it probably isn't very Christ-like. By the way, they crucified the one that we follow. He definitely wasn't popular. And so anyway, walking with Christ is going to make us peculiar, misunderstood. Living by the principles of God's word in an ungodly society is going to be unpopular. Choosing a life that is honest and a life of integrity in a world that's a foreign concept to, going to make you unpopular. Abstaining from the vices and the sin that the world accepts, and not just accepts, but celebrates. When you abstain from that, you're going to be unpopular. And choosing the things which please God rather than pleasing the flesh, you're going to be labeled a weirdo. Right? You'll be unpopular. The things of God are not popular with men. And so, if you want to fit in with Jesus, you won't be popular in this world. Mary and Joseph could have said no to the inconvenience and said, that's just too much to take on. We would rather be well-respected. We'd rather be well-regarded by our community. We'd rather keep our remarkable reputation with man than to be inconvenienced by Jesus. They could have done that. I don't think God would have forced it on them, and they could have said no. But had they said no, had they chose convenience over Christ, they would have missed out on a lot. And so I believe they would testify today that the inconvenience was definitely worth it. The second thing that we find with the Christmas stories here is following Christ or walking with Him is inconvenient because it requires effort. We like things that are easy, don't we? But obviously Mary and Joseph accepted the task, and it was going to require great effort on their part. I mean, pregnancy, right? Before modern medicine and all the great things that we have today, pregnancy is a big deal. But not only that, but raising the Son of God, who wants to sign up for that one? It's going to take some effort. It's a daunting enough task to raise normal kids, let alone the Son of God. And could you imagine the way that they felt like failures at 12 years old whenever they forgot the Son of God in Jerusalem? So anyway, obviously, they knew that it was going to take effort. But if we think about some of the other characters, the shepherds in Luke chapter number 2, they were in their places keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? I can imagine them there on the hillside just outside of Bethlehem, and they had their sheep in the pasture bedded down for the night. They were probably gathered around a fire that they had built, staying warm, maybe telling stories one to another or something. They've probably already eaten their evening meal. Maybe they'd already decided what the schedule was going to be for the night, who was going to keep which watch because they had to be carefully watching over the sheep and making sure predators didn't come in. And so they had their plan for the night. They had everything situated for them. And then the angel comes to them and says, we've changed the plan. The angel comes to them and says, we want you to leave what you're doing, throw away the plans that you have made, and we want you to get up out of your fields, and we want you to go into the town of Bethlehem, search through the town, and find a baby, and then do what? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier for the shepherds just to keep on with what they had planned? Been easier for them just to continue with what was familiar, with what they knew, with what didn't require any extra effort from them? For heaven's sake, they were shepherds. They weren't a baby welcoming committee. They weren't pediatricians. They weren't. Why were they supposed to be there? I can imagine in my mind, the angel comes and it's like, hey, that's pretty spectacular. I mean, angels, right? He said, this is the Son of God. You're going to find him in a manger? Swaddling clothes? Well, that's weird. I don't understand all this. I'm not a religious guy. I'm not a doctor. Why am I being brought into all this? What's my part in all of this? Why didn't I just stay here and leave that to other people? Right? But they left their sheep. They would have had to go and arrange for somebody to watch their flocks, right? Because you can't, as a shepherd, you can't just leave your flocks out in the field to fend for themselves. And could you imagine that conversation? Going over to maybe some of your fellow herdsmen and saying, hey, could you watch over our flocks? We've got something we need to take care of in town. Oh, what's going on? Well, there's a baby that was born. You're leaving your sheep to go and look at a baby? Well, it's the Son of God. What? Yeah, there was angels. Okay. You sure your food that you ate this evening is okay? You sure you're not imagining things? Why would they want you? Don't matter, but there was angels, Son of God. We have no clue what we're doing, why we're doing it, but we're going to do it. It took effort, right? And then we can go to the wise, or not, yeah, to the wise men in Matthew chapter number 1. And if we look at the wise men in Matthew 1, they required even more effort. The shepherds were nearby. They just had to leave their sheep and go into the town. But the wise men, it says that they were from the east, and most believe that they probably came from Babylon. That would have been some 1,400 kilometers away. That's not just a short trip, guys. And so they would have probably came from Babylon. They were probably from the descendants of the order of the Magi that would have began under Daniel. We remember back in the book of Daniel that Daniel was the head, the leader, the main one over the wise men in Babylon. They had probably read his writings and his prophecies, and they had went through and they had studied and passed down through the generation since Daniel. And they had tracked and charted the movement of the stars and the planets. They had observed the signs of the times. They had read the scriptures and the prophecies, and they recognized the different things that lined up and said, this is what they have been telling us about for generations, and we get to be the ones to see it. And so they gathered together their caravan. They got their treasures. They set out on a journey, and they came to Bethlehem. That wouldn't have been just a short trip. It wasn't just a small endeavor, but this is the culmination of several generations. This is a culmination of a lifetime of study. This is a culmination of a great journey that they took on. And they said it was inconvenient to come and to lay their treasures down at the foot of the Messiah. But they said it was worth it. And so anyway, whenever we think about all of these things, Jesus is inconvenient because he requires effort. Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves by putting effort to be near Jesus, to walk with him? It takes effort to deny the flesh. Every day you wake up out of bed and you enter into a battle of, am I going to please my flesh? Am I going to please myself? Or am I going to please my Savior? It takes effort to deny the flesh. Not only that, it takes effort to develop a devotional life, to spend time each day in prayer and in God's Word. It takes effort to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and come out and meet together with God's people and hear God's word taught and preached and proclaimed, and to fellowship and to be encouraged and to help one another and to build community. It takes effort. It takes effort to come out on Wednesday night after work for prayer and for Bible study, whenever really you'd just rather just pile in bed and forget it, right? It takes effort to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's easier just to let them go their way, let the schools and let the world and let the television and the screens to raise your children. But if you want your children to follow after the Lord, it takes effort, doesn't it? It takes effort to be near Christ and to grow in your relationship with Him. And the shepherds and the wise men said it was worth the inconvenience. It was worth the effort. Third thing that we find in this is Christ can inconvenience us because He has a tendency to rearrange our lives. You know that? He rearranges our lives. If we go back to Mary and Joseph, I've already talked about how they already had their lives planned out. If you would take yourself back to the time whenever you were just young, maybe in your teens or your early 20s, when you were plotting out your life, maybe whenever you were engaged to be married, maybe whenever you were just out of school and you had your idea, maybe your 10-year plan or maybe your 20-year plan, whatever it was, and saying, this is how I want my life to go, right? Mary and Joseph would have been similar. They would have already been fantasizing about how their future was going to be. You know, Mary was preparing for her wedding. And what an exciting thing that was going to be. Do you realize that even her wedding plans changed because of this? Her entering into her wedding as a chaste virgin and having the happy celebration with her entire community behind her, that would have all been done away with because, hey, she was pregnant and no one believed it was of God. Even that plan would have changed. But the life that Mary and Joseph had planned together, the way that their family was going to work out, all of that had been rearranged. None of it turned out the way they expected. Instead, they were going to be raising the Son of God. And as I said, that would have been a scary job. Probably led to a lot of late night talks between Mary and Joseph. I know Les and I even, there's many times that we set up at night or we'll take a drive or whatever just to talk about what we do with parenting our children. How do we tackle this? How do we deal with these different situations? How do we move? There's these conversations, and I'm sure the parents in here can relate to that, right? Whenever you feel like you're in over your head, whenever you feel like you're ill-equipped, whenever you feel like you don't have a clue what you're doing. And if you are in here today and you're not a parent yet, and you think that it just magically comes to you whenever the children are born, it doesn't. Basically, it's amazing to me that most of the time we spend our lives winging it. We do. And so with Mary and Joseph, they have the Son of God in their house, and every day they are probably feeling like absolute failures because most parents feel that way with normal children, not with the Son of God. Could you imagine the fears they had of what if we mess Him up? What if we blow it? That would be pretty heavy, wouldn't it? And so I can imagine those talks. Joseph seems like he must have passed away before Jesus began his earthly ministry. We don't really find anything written about Joseph after the incident at 12 years old whenever Jesus was at the temple. But then Mary seems to have traveled some with Jesus whenever he was on his earthly ministry and went places with him. And then she was there on the cross or at the cross whenever Jesus died. She wasn't planning that. Her first son, having to see him die. And then he was resurrected. As a matter of fact, from the point in time that we read this morning in Luke chapter number 1, through the entirety of Mary's life, her life was changed and was forever rearranged by that moment. All of the plans that she had put in place were upended when the angel came and brought this news to Mary. And so we can see a whole host of people in Scripture that can testify that choosing Jesus completely rearranged their lives. Even back in the Old Testament, I know this might not be specifically choosing Jesus, but choosing God. But we look at Abraham. He's over there doing well in Ur of the Chaldees, and God comes and turns his world upside down and says, I want you to leave your nation, I want you to leave your family, and go to the place I'm going to show you. Well, what place is that? I'll show you later. Right? You're going to be the father of a great nation, but I don't have any children. Details, right? His life was completely changed, completely turned upside down. He never expected all of the things that God brought into his life, right? We look at Moses. He was raised up in Pharaoh's household. He was in line to become the next ruler of Egypt. And he chose to turn that away, turn that down, and suffer reproach with his people instead. He turned his back on Pharaoh and decided to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. See, whenever he chose God over his family, whenever he chose God over his upbringing, whenever he chose God over his convenience, he went through a lot of things that were extremely inconvenient. But he got to see the will and the purpose of God. He got to see great things happen in his life, and he got to be used mightily of God because he chose inconvenience. We can look at the 12 disciples. Peter would have been content to live out the rest of his life as a fisherman, right? He was good at it. He knew what he was doing. He could have been a fisherman and just followed in the family tradition, had children and let his children be fishermen after him. But Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Upended his life, right? We can see that with the rest of the disciples as well. We can see that with the Apostle Paul. Paul was one of the premier leaders of the religion of the Jews at the time. He was the up-and-comer, if you will. He was Mr. Popular amongst the Jews. He was in a great place to have a place of prominence and power and wealth and influence in the Jewish religion until all that got rearranged on the road to Damascus. Whenever he was going to stamp out Christianity, he became Christianity's main advocate. Whenever he decided, I'm going to stop Christianity, and God says, I'm going to stop Paul. And I'm going to change his life. I'm going to turn him in a complete different direction. It would have been convenient for him to just continue on the path that he was on. But whenever he met Jesus on the road, Jesus decided to inconvenience him. But in all of Paul's writings, I don't find anywhere where Paul regrets that. As a matter of fact, I can find time and time and time again that he goes back and he praises God and he glorifies God for that moment on the Damascus Road that God forever changed his life. He says, yes, it made it inconvenient. But do you realize that most of the inconveniences that we face in life are actually for our good? This may be a bit of a side note, but do you realize how inconvenient it is to have children? People do not have children for convenience. Okay? And mine's offended. People do not have children for convenience. But the inconvenience is worth it. You know, marriage isn't even convenient. Having to share a life with someone else, having to put someone else's needs before your own, having to consider someone else in all your decisions. Marriage isn't convenient. It's worth it. And Christianity, truly living for Christ, is not convenient, but it's worth it. And so if we look at all these different people who says, my life was completely rearranged because I decided to say yes to Christ. Say, yes, it was rearranged. Yes, my life was turned upside down, but it was made better. When we choose to say with Mary, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. God starts to redirect our lives. The Bible talks about how he directs our paths. He lets us experience the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. We get to experience that. We get to see what it's like, see what he has for us. The Bible says in another place, taste and see the Lord is good. Just try him out. I'm not promising you it's going to be convenient. Not promising you he's just going to stamp your plans and your desires for your life and just say, yeah, be it according to your will. Instead, we give our lives over to him and say, not my will, but thine be done. Turns it upside down, rearranges it all, changes it. And we get to the end of our life and we look back and say, I'm glad that I let God take control. I'm glad I let God rearrange my life. I'm glad that I allowed him to inconvenience me because it was worth it. Because whenever we allow him to exchange the plans that we had for the plans that he had, he's a lot better at writing the story. Whenever we're willing to cast our script aside and take the one that he is writing for us, it's going to be a lot better than anything we came up with. I'll tell you as a personal testimony, whenever I started following the Lord many years ago, none of this today was in my script. Whenever I started following him as a teenager, none of this was in my plans. I was content to stay in the same community I grew up in and live out the rest of my life there, just going through the motions, just going and working my job, raising my family, and dying a good man. I was content to do that. But whenever the Lord took over my life, he has rearranged things for me. I never expected any of this. He blessed me with my kids. Many of you all know the story to that. He called me to preach. He led me to Ireland. He connected me with all of you folks, brought you in my life. I never expected all of you to be in my life. Never expected these things. And then through it all, he sustained me every step of the way. It hasn't been the most convenient path, but it's worth it. Another reason why following the Lord can be inconvenient is because it requires patience. It requires patience. We're not patient people. They say patience is a virtue, right? Very few people possess it. And so there's two people in the story of Jesus' birth that often get overlooked. There's two old folks by the name of Simeon and Anna. I don't know how many of you all have read about them or are familiar with them. But on the eighth day, whenever Jesus is taken to the temple to be circumcised and the different traditions are kept there, they run into these two people who were very old and they had spent their entire lives waiting for the Messiah. As a matter of fact, Simeon had been promised that he wouldn't see death until he saw Christ. He had been waiting his entire life. Anna had dwelt in the temple and been there daily, worshiping at the temple, waiting for the promise of the Lord. And they had waited, and they had waited, and they had waited. They had went daily to the temple. They had continued praying. They had continued fasting. They had continued seeking. And I wonder how many of us would have kept on year after year, decade after decade, waiting with no indicator besides the promise of God. But they continued waiting. And then whenever Jesus comes in, presented there at the temple, they lay eyes on the promise, the thing that they had waited on, the person that they had waited on, and they praised God, they glorified God, and they went and told everybody that they could about what they had seen. And they said it was worth it. Simeon said, I can now die in peace because I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I can die a happy man because God's kept his promise to me. Taking me a lifetime to see it, a lifetime to experience it. But God is faithful. And so, as I said, we're not good with patience. For us to wait is inconvenient. We pray and we struggle to wait for an answer. How often have you prayed for something and then immediately after you quit praying, you start scheming in your mind how to make it happen instead of trusting God to do it? We've all done that, right? We desire to grow in Christ, but we want it to happen now. We want to master this Christian life, but we want it to have happened yesterday. And then we realize that growing in Christ is a lifelong process. It's not something that can be manufactured. It's not something that can be forced. We find that the Bible compares it to fruit being growing in our life. You ever try to make a tree grow an apple? Not a thing you can do to make a tree produce an apple, right? But that's what we try to do in our lives. We try to force fruit in our lives, not knowing that it's just patiently following him and allowing him to do the work in us that brings forth those things. It's inconvenient. I want it to happen now. I want it to happen yesterday. I want it to be instant. We sow the seeds of the gospel and we want the harvest now, right? Sow and water, but we don't want to wait for God to give the increase. And so many Christians and so many churches are trying to rush it, trying to force it, trying to make people follow God, trying to come up with systems and ways to manipulate, and it doesn't work that way. We try to hurry it along. But God takes time to work, and whenever he does work, he does it right. Have you ever tried to rush something and got horrible results? Maybe if you were baking or making something or building something, and you got impatient, and it just completely fell apart. We can understand that, right? You know, if you take a job to a master craftsman and say, I want this done. He says, okay, I can do this, but it's going to take time. And they slowly and carefully craft something that is really a work of art. But if you rush them, say, okay, it's great. You said it takes 6 months. I need it in 6 weeks. What happens whenever you rush it? You get poor results, don't you? And we've all fell into that trap of trying to hurry things along, trying to rush things along and making a mess of things. But with God, he doesn't rush things. He is a master craftsman. And whenever he gets things done, he does it perfectly, down to the most minute detail. And whenever we get impatient with God and we start trying to get ahead of him and say, God, I don't want to wait on you. I want to do it my way. I want to do it in my time. You're taking too long. We get ourselves in a mess. And then we're calling out to God and saying, God, I did it again. I messed up again. And he comes through and he picks us up one more time. And then we have the mess that we made. And yes, God can pick us up. He can clean up our mess. But I tell you, we're much better off just to settle for the inconvenience of waiting on him than the inconvenience of the mess we make when we don't. And so don't settle for quick and convenient, because you're not going to be happy with the results. So that brings us to our last thought today, is the cost of convenience. The cost of convenience. The religious leaders in Jesus' day didn't want the inconvenience of Jesus. We think about the wise men that went some 1,400 kilometers to come and see Jesus. The religious leaders and even the king of the day was just up the street. They were just in the next town, and they couldn't be bothered to leave their place and come and see Jesus. As a matter of fact, they had already traded the rigors of God's design for the priesthood for a more comfortable, more convenient, more lucrative model, right? And whenever Jesus came, he was a threat to that. Whenever Jesus came, he was going to inconvenience them. He was going to upend their system. And so with that being a threat to them and inconvenience to them, they determined to get rid of him to keep their convenience. They said, we don't want Jesus because it's going to tip our apple cart. We don't want Jesus because it's going to rearrange our plans. We don't want Jesus because it's going to cause us some trouble. So let's just go through the trouble of getting rid of him. And so that's why he ended up being crucified. Well, ultimately, it was God's plan for salvation of mankind. But that was the reason they were doing it. They wanted to get rid of him. And whenever they chose convenience, it became the ultimate inconvenience for them. They missed Jesus' blessings that he had for them. And they even missed heaven. That's a shame, isn't it? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what happened to the religious leaders. That's what happened to King Herod. And so you can choose convenience, but it'll cost you. You can fit in with the world, but you'll give up a close relationship with the God who created you and designed you to walk in a relationship with him. You can choose easy, casual Christianity, what the Bible calls lukewarm, but it's going to be shallow and lifeless, right? You can say, my will, not thine be done, but God has a far greater plan for your life than what you're going to plan for yourself. You can choose impatience, but you won't be satisfied with the results you get. And so whenever we look at all of these things, yes, following Christ can be inconvenient. But many of the great things in life are inconvenient. But like I said, with marriage and with children and so many other things, it's worth it. It's worth the effort. It's worth the wait. It's worth our plans getting rearranged, the time that it takes. It's even worth the reproach that it comes with it oftentimes. It's worth it all. The last thing that I want to say is that I'm glad that Christ chose the inconvenience. You realize how inconvenient it was for Jesus to leave his throne in heaven, to come down and take on himself the form of a man, to take on human flesh, to walk this earth for some 33 years or more, to be rejected, born in obscurity, raised in poverty, and dying a humiliating death. The God of all creation chose to inconvenience himself. And what did he get out of it? He got me. He got you. Sorry, Lord, that wasn't a very good trade-off, right? I wouldn't have went through the things that he went through for me. But he chose inconvenience. He looked at this world and he said, it's worth the inconvenience. He says, I will gladly go down and give my life a ransom for them. I will gladly go through and suffer shame and mockery and ridicule. I will be beat. I will be crucified. I will be rejected so that there can be some. So that whosoever will may come. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, I will willingly inconvenience myself. That's incredible, isn't it? And so this Christmas, know that Jesus inconvenienced himself greatly to come and make salvation available. And any inconvenience that I may face to follow him, to walk with him, really is no inconvenience at all. As a matter of fact, I know that I'm going to be blessed, rewarded, and benefited so much greater by being close to him than I ever will by seeking after the convenience of this life. And so he was born to die for your sins. Have you accepted his payment? Have you accepted his offer of salvation? And if you have, are you willing to choose the inconvenience of following him for the benefit of being with him this Christmas season? Understand that all of these people that are in the Christmas story, their lives were turned upside down. They were inconvenienced. And because they chose inconvenience, they were blessed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for these thoughts that you've given me. Thank you for these illustrations from your word, Lord, these folks that have chosen you over the convenience of this world and chosen sometimes the inconvenient and difficult path. Lord, for the reward at the end of it was worth it. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, most of all, that you were willing to inconvenience yourself to come down and to save us. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would choose you today. Lord, that they would make the hard choice, really, that should be easy to go your way. And Lord, I just pray, ask you to do a work here in our hearts and lives. I pray keep this before us throughout this Christmas season. And Lord, help us, Lord, just to choose over and over and over again. Choose you, Lord, regardless of the inconvenience, Lord, because it is worth it. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all you can do, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.